I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, our text today, verses 1 through 7. On Sunday mornings, we are making our way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In the book of Romans, we find the gospel explained in chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we find the gospel applied. Our great God in His wisdom has established three institutions for human flourishing. Those three institutions are the home or the family, the church, and then the government. And all three are absolutely essential if we are to live together in harmony and holiness and happiness. Today I want you to think with me about this subject: God, government, and good citizenship. Because they all go together. And behind the government and behind good citizenship is the intention and the design of God for the creation. And He has given to us in the pages of Scripture clear instruction, especially in this passage for our consideration this morning, about government and good citizenship. These seven verses in Romans chapter 13 will answer questions such as, why has God established government? Why is rebellion against the government wrong? In what way is government a servant of God? And when, if ever, is civil disobedience permissible in God's sight? So when we're done, I hope you'll know some answers to those four questions found right here in the pages of Romans chapter 13. With our Bibles open to that portion of God's Word, would you follow along as I begin reading with verse 1? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul pens these words: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So we think this morning about God, government, and good citizenship. I want you to see this from two dimensions as it's revealed to us in this portion of Scripture. The first dimension has to do with the responsibilities of citizens, and the second one has to do with the responsibilities of the government. But let's take them in turn. But both are important, and both are necessary. So, first of all, let's think about the citizen's responsibility as it relates to God and government. We see these responsibilities spelled out for us in verses 1, 2, 5, 6, and 7. Now, the first one is submission. Look again in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So God has called His chosen people, His followers, those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be very scrupulous to submit to the governing authorities. We read it here in verse 1. We see it also in verse 5. Look in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. But why? Why has God commanded those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to submit to governing authorities? Well, let me give you three reasons that are spelled out for us in this passage. The first is found in verses 1 and 2. We are to submit to governing authorities because government has been established by God. Humankind didn't think up the idea of governmental rule. God did. It was God's plan from eternity past. It was His design. And we read in the scriptures that God establishes those who rule over people. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, we are told that He, God, sets up kings and deposes them. We're told in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. In fact, in the book of Daniel, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and then He brought him down. And this wicked pagan king was humbled by God. He repented, and then God raised him up and restored him to His throne. We read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, the Lord speaking through Solomon, by me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. The Bible's quite clear that God establishes those who govern us, those who are in authority over us in the political realm. Now, we freeborn Americans, we have a little bit of a struggle with that because we think we choose our leaders. And I don't want to diminish the electoral process at all, and every citizen ought to be involved in it. But quite frankly, the Bible says that God raises up the leaders we have. We think we choose them, but in fact, God overrides and superintends our choices. God is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. He has not abdicated His sovereignty to any popular election on any country, any nation on the face of the earth. Now, I have long said to you that I believe the Bible teaches that wicked rulers are God's judgment on a wicked people, and righteous rulers are God's reward for a righteous people. Therefore, we get the government that we deserve. But God is working behind the scenes from His throne in heaven to affect His eternal purposes, not only in our individual lives, not only in our families, not only in our churches, but also in the governments across the countries of the world. Now, we saw that when Jesus was arrested. And He was brought to stand trial before the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was interrogating Jesus, or trying to interrogate Jesus. And Jesus didn't have much to say to Pilate. But He did speak at least one time in the presence of Pilate. And when Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to release you if I choose to do so?" And what did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, "You would have no power at all against me except God in heaven has given it to you." So even this person who was responsible for making the decision to have Jesus crucified received his power from God Himself. And of course, as we now see, it was all a part of God's sovereign plan from eternity past to bring a Savior into the world who would suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins and be raised on the third day that we might be reconciled to God and receive from God the gift which is of God, which is eternal life. God is sovereign, and God establishes those who rule over us. Therefore, we should submit to the authority of the government because God has established those who govern over us. Tertullian, a 13th century Christian apologist, said that Christians look up to the Roman emperor because he, quote, is called by God to his office. The same thing is true today. Our president, Donald Trump, has been called by God to this office. His predecessor, Barack Obama, was called by God to that office. And just trace it back as far as you go, every president, every governor, every mayor. God has his ways that we don't understand. But the scripture is quite clear. Look at it again. Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities. Watch this. For there is no authority except that which God has established. That's true at the national level, the state level, the regional level, the local level. It's true whether it is an elected official or an appointed official. It's true whether it's the executive or the legislative or the judicial. Those who serve in authority over us have been established by God. God has placed these officials over us, and we are to submit to their authority. Let me give you a second reason why we should submit, found in verse 5, to avoid punishment. Because if we break the law of the land, we will be punished. Look in verse 5. First part of verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities. This is the second time we see that we are to submit to the authorities. Verse 1, verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So because of possible punishment, we submit to the government. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States and the person more responsible for the writing of our Constitution than any other person, said, and I quote, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary. But government is necessary because we are not angels. As Paul made quite clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 23, you can check it out later if you want to. We looked at it some time ago. Paul makes it quite clear, there are none righteous, no, not one, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all rebels at heart. We are broken, fallen, sinful creatures in rebellion against God. And left to our own devices, we will easily break the laws of God and the laws of the land. We are not angels." I ask you this question as you think about the traffic laws. When you come to a traffic light and the light is yellow, do you know that means prepare to stop? You know, for a large number of people, it means speed up. And you know why those traffic laws are there? To protect us from an accident that may injure us for life or may take our lives. Now, you take the intersection right out here just behind me, intersection of University Drive and Glen Avenue. My study overlooks that intersection. I routinely hear the crash of metal and the squeal of tires as people try to run a yellow light that turns red. And I know of at least three people who've been killed at that intersection because somebody ran a traffic light. Now, you must think yourself to be very, very important if you think the traffic laws don't apply to you. When you go out on the interstate highway, do you set your cruise control at 72 or 3? When you know the law says 70? That shows the depravity of the human heart. We think we are exempt. Let others obey the laws, but we don't have to obey them. How fast would you go if there was no limit on the interstate highway? These laws are not there to keep us from arriving late at our destination. They are there to protect us. And the scripture says that God has given governing authorities, and we're to submit to the authorities, because if we don't, we will run the risk of being punished. In the case of a traffic violation, you pay a fine. They're pretty steep. This is all of God's plan for the flourishing of humanity. So we see two reasons here for the fact that we are to submit, first of all, because of the God has established the government, and second, we are to submit because of, to avoid punishment. But there's a third reason I want you to see here in the latter part of verse 5, and that is for conscience sake. We don't want to violate our conscience. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to have a clear conscience. We want to have a holy conscience. We want to be able to stand before God with no unconfessed sin, no unrepented of sin. And in verse 5, we read, therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, I don't want to pay a fine, but also because of conscience, our own peace of mind. A clear conscience is valuable. You will sleep better at night if your conscience is clear. Now, are there any exceptions to submitting to the governing authorities? And the answer from Scripture is yes. There are at least two. One, we don't have to submit to the governing authorities, number one, when the government commands what God forbids. When the government commands us to engage in an activity or an action that God has forbidden, then we, as a matter of conscience, must refuse to obey the governing authorities. In other words, we practice civil disobedience. I think of two instances in the book of Daniel. You know the story of Daniel, and he was transported as a teenage boy from Jerusalem to Babylon, and at least three of his friends were identified for us, were transported with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the day came when the king decided that he would have a 90-foot statue erected, and everybody would bow down and worship this statue, and those who didn't, who refused to bow down, would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They disobeyed the governmental authority, because to bow down to that idol would be foreign to the clear command of God to not make any graven image nor worship it. And so they were willing to pay the price with their life, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Of course, you know the story. They didn't burn. And there was a fourth man in the furnace with them. That's a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then later in the book of Daniel, you read that King Darius, King Nebuchadnezzar had gone off the scene, and King Darius, the Persian, was now the king. And some of his advisors, who were jealous of Daniel, persuaded him to issue a decree that for a period of 30 days, no one would pray to any other person or God except to the king. And it was the practice of Daniel, who loved the Lord, three times a day to go to an upper room and there open his windows toward Jerusalem, and morning, noon, and evening bow down and call out to God in prayer. And of course, they were spying on Daniel, and the result was, is the king had said, anybody who refuses to pray to me for 30 days will be thrown into a den of hungry lions. And Daniel practiced civil disobedience. He refused to do what the government commanded, and he was thrown to the den of hungry lions. But you know the story. God spared him. So yes, there are times when, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, for conscience sake, we refuse to obey the commands of a government if the government commands us to do something which violates our convictions based on the Word of God. But just turn that on its head. Not only when government commands what God forbids, but number two, when government forbids what God commands. And we see a clear case of this in Acts chapter 5. So hold your place in Romans 12. And I want you to see this one with your eyes, because I want you to know these two verses here, Acts 5, 28 and 29. Those are two great verses for you to memorize. But here's the story. Jesus had ascended back to heaven. The apostles were preaching the gospel all over the city of Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin and the other religious authorities were very threatened by the fact that these apostles were preaching the gospel, and literally thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And so they were arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they'd been arrested previously, Peter and John had. And we just pick up these two verses, verses 28 and 29. This is what the Sanhedrin said to the apostles. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter, verse 29, "And Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Now that's a clear case where, for conscience sake, you obey God when a governmental authority forbids you to do what God has told you to do. And of course, they paid a high price for this. Ultimately, every one of the disciples were martyred for their faith except John, the beloved apostle. So when government commands what God forbids, we obey God. When government forbids what God commands, we obey God. And if you read the church history, you know there's some extraordinary stories. Literally thousands of them of people who obeyed God. Thousands of them who gave their lives as martyrs for the faith. Let me just share with you three who did not give their lives, but they paid a high price. There was John Bunyan in the 17th century, who was forbidden by the Church of England to preach the gospel of free grace. He was a threat to the religious authorities, and he was told he couldn't preach the gospel of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, so he was thrown in the prison there in Bedford, England, and there he languished for 12 and a half years in prison. Had a blind child, had a family to care for. But during that prison experience, those 12 plus years, he had the opportunity and the time to write the greatest Christian book of all time, other than the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress. More widely circulated than any book ever printed except the Holy Bible. But he went to jail for his faith. In more recent times, there was the case of Corrie ten Boom, who along with her father, Casper ten Boom, and her sister, Betsy ten Boom, who lived there in Harlem, a small village just to the east of Amsterdam in the Netherlands. Her father was a watchmaker, and in the dark days of the Second World War, when stormtroopers of Nazi Germany began to just sweep across Western Europe, and they swept into the Netherlands, and they were trying to round up all the Jewish people they could to send them to the gas chambers. And the Ten Boom family began to hide these Jewish people who were fleeing from the German army. But ultimately, they were outed. And Corrie ten Boom and her father and her sister were sent off to a Nazi concentration camp, where her father and her sister perished. She survived. and went on after the war to become a very famous spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ and to write many wonderful books, including The Hiding Place. So if you've not read The Hiding Place, you need to read it between now and next Sunday. It'll do you a world of good. I think of Brother Andrew, who founded the Ministry of Open Doors. And this is 50, 60, 70 years ago. An Iron Curtain had come down across Europe. The doors to the Eastern Bloc countries were closed. You couldn't get the Bible back there. So Brother Andrew just surreptitiously would smuggle Bibles into communist countries. Even though it was illegal to have the Word of God in these countries, he did it anyway because of conscience sake, because of the clear command of God to go and make disciples of all the nations, not just the nations where it's easy to distribute the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel. So Christians are called to submit because the governmental authorities have been established by God. Because we want to avoid punishment and because of conscience sake. But there's a second responsibility that the Apostle Paul spells out for us in this passage. So let's go back to Romans chapter 13. And the second responsibility that those of us who are citizens have to the government is to support the government. Look in verse, and we see this in verses 6 and 7. First of all, I want you to think about it in terms of monetary support. How do we support the government in monetary support? Verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. So how do we support the government? We support the government, if we're going to honor God, by paying our taxes, whatever our tax is assessed. Because the scripture says that these tax collectors, look at it in verse 6, are God's servants. Now, an IRS agent is a minister of God, just as much as is a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. This is a position that God has placed over the human race. And you remember on one occasion when some Pharisees tried to trap Jesus and ask him about paying taxes to Caesar. They thought they had him in one of those catch-22s. No matter how he answered, he was going to be trapped. And what did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And Jesus paid taxes. Now, I confess to you, I don't like to pay taxes. April 15 is not my favorite day of the year. But nevertheless, this is a part of the plan of God. It is our taxes that enables us to have in place the government which is given to us for our welfare. Justin Martyr, who lived in the early part of the second century A.D., and who was one of the most outstanding leaders of the early church, said, and I quote, "Everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus." So we want to pay our taxes because to do so honors the Lord. So I ask you, do you pay your taxes? Do you report all of your income? Do you report that part of your income that the government doesn't know about? Would you welcome an audit by the Internal Revenue? Every Christian should welcome an audit by the internal revenue. I've been audited. They thought my contributions were a little bit much. They were right on target. I was right on target. They were right wrong on target. We ought not to fear to be audited. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't like how the government spends my tax dollars, and I'm not going to give them a penny more than I have to if I can get away with it. Well, if you can do that legally, well and good. But if there's some under-the-table business transactions that nobody knows about, God knows about it, and there will be a day of reckoning at the judgment seat of Christ. No, I don't like the way some of my tax dollars are spent either. I struggle with that. But I want to tell you something. I've traveled in more than 50 countries around the world. And the United States of America is better than all those other countries. I'd rather live here than any place I know. So we ought to take all the legitimate deductions that we can take so that we'll have more money to release for God's work. But to hide income so we don't have to pay taxes is a sin against God. So there's monetary support that we owe the government. But there's, number two, there's moral support. Look in chapter 13, verse 7, last part of verse 7. Not only if you owe taxes, pay taxes, and if revenue, then revenue, but also if respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We are called of God to honor those who govern us, even if they're not of our political persuasion or party. In fact, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for them. Paul put it this way, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God has placed these officials over us, whether federal, state, or local, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. And we are commanded in Holy Scripture to pray for these officials. Richard Haverson served some years ago as chaplain to the United States Senate. Haverson penned these words. To be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as man, because of sin, has abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world. And this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government in order to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state. That means that we offer moral support by giving respect and honor to those who serve us in the public square. Now, Mom and Dad, do you teach your sons and daughters to respect those who are in authority over you? The teacher in the classroom, the policeman walking the beat, the governor in the governor's chair, the president in the Oval Office, and all the other officials. We need to be careful of what we say. Little ears are hearing those words. They may come back to bite us someday. We're talking about the citizens' responsibilities as it comes in government and good citizenship. We offer support, monetary support. We offer moral support. But let me give you a second dimension of our responsibilities. Let's move now to the government's responsibilities. We talked about the citizens' responsibilities. Now let's consider the government's responsibilities in verses 3 and 4. And the government's responsibilities are twofold. First of all, to punish the criminal. Verse 4. For he, that is, the governmental official, is God's servant to do you wrong. But if you do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. The sword is a reference to the authority of the state, of the government, to punish wrongdoing, lawbreakers, criminals, to incarcerate them, if you please. And I believe even to, in rare cases, but certainly in some cases, the ultimate punishment, which is capital punishment. I can make that case not just from here, but from the Old Testament as well. For he is God's servant. He is an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Governmental officials are God's ministers. That's a strong term there, an agent of wrath. Now, we saw last Sunday in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, look in chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So we see there that God says if you've been injured or wronged or taken advantage of or somehow been abused in some way, it's not your prerogative as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek revenge or settle the score. Leave that to God. Or we find in chapter 13, God has instruments to avenge wrong in this world, and that instrument is the state. It's the governmental official. It's not our place to be a vigilante. We're to trust God and let the God-ordained government seek justice for your case and to punish the injustice of the person who has wronged you in some way. This, my friends, is distinctly counter-cultural. But followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not like anybody else. We are counter-cultural people. Our trust is not ultimately in the government. Our trust is in the Lord. He is our strong tower. He is our shield. He is our defender. We have no guarantee we're going to live to be 70, 80, 90 or more years of age if we serve the Lord. Church history is filled with the stories of martyrs who died at a young age. It is God's prerogative to avenge. Look again in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So the government becomes God's means to see that justice is done. How? Well, it starts with the policeman walking his beat, the state trooper out on the highways, the sheriff, and the deputies in any given county. It goes to the courts of our land where those accused of crime stand trial. And all of these are the servants of God. And as the servants of God, they deserve our respect. So now we find ourselves in the most unusual dilemma as a country. We have a few voices crying out that we defund what God has established. I want to be very clear about this. This effort to defund police is anti-Bible, anti-God, and anti-Christian. It's right here in the Bible. If we do away with law enforcement, if we just eliminate the police, we're going to have anarchy in our streets. Now, if you're watching the news, in some places we do have anarchy in our streets. some of the cities in our country. You have no police. Then the rapists and the murderers and the pornographers and the sex traffickers and the drug pushers and the flag burners and the anarchists and the rioters and the looters will have a holiday in the United States of America. So why do we have these governmental officials? We have them to punish the criminal, but number two, to protect the citizens. We have law enforcement to protect us from those who would bring harm to us. We have a military, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, Coast Guard to defend us from foreign enemies. In country, we have law enforcement officials, the Federal Bureau of Investigation. We have police, other law enforcement officials to protect us from those who would criminalize us and steal from us or take our lives. This is all a part of the plan of God. Across the years, I've noticed on a growing number of police cars, not only locally but other places around the country, these words: serve and protect. Serve and protect. That's the role of law enforcement, to serve the community and protect the community from the criminal element. So in light of all of that Paul has written here for us in Romans chapter 13, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we live? Well, we're going to live counterculturally. That means, number one, we obey all laws, not just the ones we like, but the ones we don't like, unless we are forbidden to do something which God has commanded, or commanded to do something which God has forbidden. We happen to live in a land where we have the privilege to effect change in our legal system through our legislative process. So we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be known above and beyond anybody and everybody else. Those people take seriously obedience to the laws of the land. But not only obey all laws, but number two, we ought to pray for our governmental officials. Do you pray for the president, the vice president? Do you pray for your congressman, our senators from Alabama, for the courts, for the governor, those who work in the state government, for our local officials, for our mayor? The single most significant transforming action that you and I can take if we want peace in the land, according to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, is to pray for kings and those in authorities that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. Intercessory prayer is far, far, far more valuable than the ballot on election day. I'm not diminishing the ballot on election day. I'm just saying to you, God hears and answers prayer and reverses the course of history in answer to the prayers of God's people. So we obey the laws, we pray for governmental officials, and may I say finally that some of you ought to stand for public office. We have far too few people in public life who fear God. We have some. We have some locally. We have some in this church who have put their neck on the line and stood for public office and got elected, and it's not easy. We need more. It's my considered opinion that far, far too many of those who are office holders in our land today fear the next election more than they fear God. Better to fear God. And when we have God-fearing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who stand for office and by the grace of God are placed in office, then it'll be a lot easier for us to flourish as citizens in this great land. It's easy to sit back and whine and criticize. It's not easy to stand for public office. And my prayer has been for many, many years that more and more Lakeview Baptist Church members would stand for public office and get involved in the governmental process to see that righteousness and justice flourishes in our city, in our county, and in our land. But I can tell you this, as useful and helpful as God-ordained government is, and it is absolutely essential that we're not going to experience anarchy in our streets, it is no substitute for the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can take a criminal and lock him up, but if he comes to the Lord Jesus, if he gets out, he'll go back to committing crime. But if he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not commit crime again. If he's a true son of God, he will walk in righteousness. And in the pages of this book, we have the ultimate answer to all the heartaches and all the dilemmas and all the stresses of our day right here. We have a message of good news. May God empower us and fill us with His Spirit that we would be telling people wherever we go that there is a God to whom we are accountable. And that this God has loved us with an everlasting love. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us from sin and death, to cleanse us, to raise us up, to make us His child, and use us as His instrument for His glory in this generation. May God help us to be faithful to this mission. And for that man or woman, that boy or girl in this service who does not know Jesus, let me say to you, you can know Him. He can transform you. He can make you a new person. It's not religion that's going to help. It's a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them He gives the right to become the sons and daughters of God. And you can know in the very heart of your heart that you are a child of God, that you've been transformed by the power of the gospel of God, that your destiny is heaven. You can experience that joy and peace which is known only by the sons and daughters of God. But you must repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him. May God give you the grace to do it and to do it today. Father, I thank You for the privilege once again to stand before this Lakeview Church family and to preach the Word of the living God. God, this is a hard text to preach, hard text to hear. But we want to please You above all else. So, Lord, in whatever ways that we need to respond, I pray, God, that You would find in my heart and in all of our hearts an eagerness to be shaped and molded by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to be increasingly like Jesus, that as followers of Jesus, we might be salt and light in this decaying and ever darkening society in which we find ourselves. May it be so, Lord, for our welfare and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.